Scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1. It's actually the passage that Matt will be speaking to us from this morning. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And Paul says here, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with this affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and praise you and bring you glory, Lord, through the singing of songs and through the study and meditation of the word, Lord. And we just pray for Matt as he brings your message to us this morning. We just pray that he would have clarity of thought, and Lord, you would just give him the words to speak to us, Lord. And I just pray that we would all just be open and ready to receive what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is exciting to be here in front of you all. As I was beginning to think about, pretty much this is the last real Sunday officially of my internship. I've been here since January. Hopefully I met all of you. That'd be awkward if I haven't. But in ending this internship, I'm Matt Moore, just to introduce myself, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, but in ending this internship, I started to think about how does that correlate really to the church and what we're going to be doing in Las Vegas. How does that really all fit together? And I kind of stumbled across Philippians chapter 1, actually. And I started to read it, and it really made me think of this internship here with you guys today, because ever since January 14th, which is the day that I got down here, ever since that day, I've just been blessed tremendously by you guys as a church. I remember driving down from St. George on that Saturday and realizing that I had no idea where my next meal was coming from, which was a terrifying thought. And I didn't know what I was going to do for my next meal. I got to Mesquite, and I was staying with Dan Schroeder. And I got there, I started to unpack everything, and I realized, you know, I don't know where my meal is coming from, my next meal is coming from. I don't know where my income is coming from. I just have no idea what I'm doing here. And I just remember just kind of praying about it, and then out of the blue, my neighbor came over and was like, hey, do you want to have supper? Which happened to be the Larsons and the Reisingers. And so just off the bat, it was crazy, because time after time, I realized just how many needs I had in my life, whether it be food or whether it be encouragement or opportunities to be invested in by you guys, or food or encouragement or food. There's just so many times that I can think back of, and I started writing them down, because it was mind blowing to me to just have you guys as a church just investing in my life over and over and over again, and it was just such an encouragement to me. And as I started to think about that in Philippians chapter 1, what we're going to be looking at today, that's kind of where Paul's at in writing to the Philippians. Paul's heart for these believers in Philippi is just tremendous, because really this church, this group of individuals that are saved have been investing in his life as well. And that the fact that I can kind of correlate with Paul, because Paul was in need, and he had that need met by the church in Philippians. And in his first 11 verses, he just uses the letter to thank the Philippian believers. And really, the relationship they have isn't just merely a friendship or something between each other, but it's really that these believers have a partnership with the gospel. That they're exactly, that they're not just partnering with Paul and helping his need, but they're also having a focus of they're partnering with the gospel. And that's really kind of what we're going to be looking at today in the 11 verses in Philippians chapter 1. Is what does it mean to be a partner with the gospel? And what does that mean? Before we get into that, how we should be a partner with the gospel, what does partnering with the gospel mean anyway? And really, simply put, it's just one who works with or in support of. It's somebody who's working in support of. And really, the basis of this, if we want to be partners with the gospel, we have to really understand what the gospel is. It's somebody who understands the good news of the good news. And really, how that works is that it's not just somebody that's off the street that just has no idea, hey, there's a Bible or whatever, but it's someone who understands that God is absolutely perfect, and that because of his holiness, there's no way that he would have any kind of sin in his presence. And we're sinful people, and because we are sinful people, we can't be in his presence. But the reality of the good news is the fact that God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son and willing to die for us and to reach out to us and to share that love with us. And that someone who understands that and someone who trusts in that, as you understand that core truth of the good news, that's something that should bubble over into other people's lives as well. And that it's not something that you just kind of hoard and put in a can and keep it there, but it's something that goes into other people's lives as well. And this is what was happening in this church in Philippians, is that they understood the good news of the good news, and that they wanted to pass that on. And not just in sharing our faith, not just in sharing the gospel, but also living it out and having the same attitude that Paul did. And it kind of wraps up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul just kind of sums it up all by saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And his basis for saying that was that I've got this good news, and I'm not just gonna have it right here and live it on by myself, isolating it. But I'm gonna spread that to everyone that I come into contact with. And I really was able to experience that love that you guys had for Christ because of your investment in my life as well. And really, this was the expected norm of the church. As we see this wasn't just something for the elders or for Paul, the Apostle Paul, or the pastors. But this was for each and every one of us. And it was never thought to be just for the select few. But it's every single person that really, truly has put their trust in what Jesus has done for them and experienced that, fully experienced that grace. So today, we're going to be looking at how we as believers, or how we as the church, should be partnering with the gospel. And specifically, we should be partnering with the gospel because of three things that it produces, three products. We may not wake up every day and say, hey, I am going to be a partner with the gospel today. It may not be written on your wall or something that you quote every day, but it is something that we are either working with, or we are partnering with the gospel, or we're really disabling the gospel by how we live our lives. And it is something that we are doing by how what we say, what we think, how our attitudes are that day, whether we're partnering with the gospel or whether we are not. The first product that we're going to be looking at today is that we are partnering with the gospel because it produces joy. And not just joy, but joy in other people's lives. As I was looking through this, I realized that two of my points really aren't focused on us. It's not like, hey, this point is for me. But it is something that as we live it out, it produces joy in other people's lives. And I'll get into that in just a second. Shamrock Around the Clock was a title of a game that I used to play, or that our youth group used to play in high school at church. And right around the time of St. Patrick's Day, there was a group of us, there's actually a few hundred students from the city of Cedar Rapids, Iowa, that would go out on a scavenger hunt to try and find this little guy that was dressed up as a leprechaun. And it started off by you got an envelope, and inside the envelope there was a clue. And so you'd open up the envelope, you get the clue, and then you'd pursue that clue on to the next point where you could solve the rest of the clues to get to this guy and also get to the food that was all food colored green and in the spirit of things. But I just remember playing that game and going from spot to spot, jumping in a van and speeding off to the next clue. And it really didn't matter if I was the one that solved the clue or if it was a partner or I solved all the clues or solved none of the clues. I just remember that joy and that happiness that I received because we solved the clue, we're going to the next one, we're going to get there, and we're going to get the prize. We're going to get the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And just as a team, we were either winning as a team or we were losing as a team. And we received joy because of the success of one of the individuals in our group. And as the church, we are on the same team. And as believers, we want and we're striving to see the progress of this good news. We want to see people's lives change. We want to see people rescued from hell and have their eternity changed. And when one of the individuals is doing that and partnering with the gospel, that produces joy in other people's lives as well. Specifically, it produces joy in lives by our faithfulness. By our faithfulness. Let's go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 3, we'll begin in verse 3. And verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was able to write this to these believers and have a true joy because of their participation in the gospel, because of their partnering with him in the gospel from really the first day that they were saved until now. And just Paul was able to see their faithfulness and see their lives just striving for the good news. And that brought him joy as well. And even in spite of his situation, because Paul at this point when he's writing this letter, he's in prison. He's in prison for sharing his faith and for being a believer. And even in spite of his situation right there, Paul had a deep down sense of well-being, knowing that the love of Christ that was demonstrated on the cross was able to give hope for the future. And ever since the Philippians became believers, they were partnering with Paul. They were striving with Paul for the spread of the gospel. They were seeking to see the good news that changed their lives go out and change other people's lives as well. And repeatedly, I think I'm just amazed by how God doesn't single out somebody and say, hey, I can use you and I can't use you. Specifically here, it's not like since Paul was the apostle and he was the one that wrote most of the New Testament and everything like that, that God could use him and he couldn't use these believers in Philippi. But because of their saving grace, they were able to affect this man to the point where he had joy and his life was filled with joy because of what they were doing. And in spite of his circumstance in prison, he was able to give them joy in their lives as they partnered with the gospel. Also, as in their faithfulness, not in just their faithfulness with partnering with the gospel, but also they found joy in their lives by Christ's faithfulness. not just by their faithfulness, but Paul was able to have joy in their lives by Christ's faithfulness. In verse 6 it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul was confident in seeing God not only save them from hell, but also use them for the salvation of others. That God has a purpose in saving us. That it's not just a, "Hey, I'm saved, now what?" But he saved us so that we could influence other people's lives and really see other people's lives changed. And God continues to work in lives because he has already prepared good works for us as believers to do. And it's amazing because we have the ability now as believers to reflect God's glory to a world who is obsessed with the temporary, and to wake them up to the fact that there is a reality of eternity. And this is what Christ has done, not just by saving us from hell, but also preparing us and growing us to be able to influence others' lives as well. And God wants to use you to share joy with fellow believers. He wants to use your life to be able to bring joy into other believers' lives as well. As Emery and I are going down to Las Vegas and going to be working there, we hopefully will be able to spread joy into your guys' lives here, knowing that our partnering with the gospel down there is changing people's lives, just as we'll be able to look at what you guys are doing and have already been doing, and seeing how your partnering with the gospel produces joy in our lives. So we just love to hear the stories of how people have been saved here and how people's lives have been changed here, all because you are partnering with the gospel. And that produces joy in the body of the church. The second thing that it produces also is that partnering with the gospel produces encouragement in other people's lives. Not only joy, but it also produces encouragement. And there's a little bit of a difference here, and we'll look at that in just a second. In verse 7 and 8 it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of, and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." As I was looking at the partnering aspect and specifically the encouragement aspect, I was thinking about it, and something that popped into my mind was something that someone, I don't know if it was science class at one point, but one Clydesdale horse, the Clydesdale horses are the ones that cart around, I think, Budweiser or something like that. We're not going down that street, but Clydesdale horses, those ginormous horses, are able to pull 7,600 pounds of material. I think that's in a cart. It's not, but they're able to do that remarkable amount of weight. And as I was looking through different stats about these horses, I was actually surprised because there's a horse pulling association. There's actually quite a few of them. And as they were doing different tests on these horses, they found that if they put two of these horses together, that together they have the ability to pull 36,000 pounds. And you go from 7,600 pounds to 36,000 pounds, that's just a remarkable jump. It's just radical. And I think that they didn't have a for sure reason that this is why this is, but I think one of the main reasons is that when you put someone alongside you, you have the ability to strive more. You have a companion and a relationship to go off of. And you have somebody that encourages you and pushes you to be able to do more than you could have ever done by yourself. And as believers, we have the ability to do that, as Clydesdale horses have the ability to pull that much weight. We as believers also have that ability to partner with the gospel and encourage each other in our walks with God. The first way is encouragement for endurance. As you read the book of Philippians, and as I mentioned before, Paul is in prison as he's writing this. And as I was reading through this book a few times, it was just It was remarkable to see Paul's focus and just his purpose in writing this, even in spite of his circumstances and situations. And I just made a little bit of a list in Philippians, and I just wanted to share some of these passages and just these segments of verses in Philippians that just shows, in spite of him being in prison, his focus in life. And in Philippians 1:21, as we've already read, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake," granted for Christ's sake, "to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." All things without grumbling or complaining. 3:1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." 3:8 says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Chapter 3, verse 14 says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Philippians 4:11 and 13 says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul was able to endure because of God's faithfulness, which we just looked at in verse 6, that God was so faithful, he was able to keep that right perspective in life, knowing that God is never going to leave us and that he's never going to forsake us. But on the heels of God's faithfulness that we can count on no matter what, Paul was able to also have encouragement and be able to endure through these hard times because of the work that the Philippian church was doing as well. I think that as Paul was sitting there in prison, he was thinking of this church and these individuals in this church, and thinking about, you know, they're working so hard for the spread of the gospel. They're working so hard to see the good news come out. And that's something that my heart's in as well. And that's something that I want to see go forth. And that was able to give him endurance, even through his time there in prison. In Hebrews 12:1, it's the verse right after the big long list of people that are in the hall of faith, as it were. And Hebrews 12:1 says that we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Because of that cloud of witnesses, because of all those people that have been faithful in their pursuit of God, because of them, I can now focus on Christ and endure and pursue him. And it shows us that how that endurance comes from the partnership that we have and the common bond as believers that we have in the gospel, that we receive encouragement from each other as we remain consistent, having people who love Jesus in your life is something that is irreplaceable. Having someone that is there, that is an example, that is someone who is striving for the expansion of the gospel, is irreplaceable, especially in tribulations and hard times. Second thing is also encouragement for fellowship. We also have encouragement for fellowship in verse 8. I think a main reason, as we go back to those horses, a main reason that they were able to pull so much more, a significant amount more, is because they can see who they are working with and they have that close-knit relationship. And as believers, we have the ability to have that close-knit relationship with each other. And Paul wanted to be with these people desperately. As you look in verse 8, he just desired them to be with them, because they were participating and that they were partnering with the gospel and with the outreach of the gospel. That produced in him a love for these people that really can only be explained supernaturally. That Christ just filled him with love, and he wanted to be with these people and enjoy that fellowship. And really all I can say is that we need each other. I feel like maybe I'm beating a dead horse, but we need each other as we partner with the gospel. The person across the aisle from you needs to see you partnering with the gospel. The pastor here, Pastor Craig, needs to see you partnering with the gospel. I need to see you partnering with the gospel. Because when you partner with the gospel and when you're focusing on that good news, that produces in me encouragement. Encouragement for endurance and encouragement also for fellowship with you. We need that encouragement as we partner with the gospel. And number three, kind of to shift gears a little bit, the last thing that it produces is that partnering with the gospel produces growth. It produces growth in us. Not only does it produce joy in others, not only does it produce encouragement in others, but it also produces growth in us. I grew up homeschooled, and that didn't mean that I was a social recluse, but it did mean that I got to go to school with my sister, even though she was 4 years older than me, pretty much all the way up until high school. And I remember being about 8 or 9 years old and seeing her testing for some science test about animals, and I loved animals at that time. So I remember her going through this test, and I would try and sneak in and answer some of these questions. And I actually did quite well for my age, and my mom actually had to shoo me out of the room. But I did really good at this test that was really supposed to be out of my league. And so because of that, I went into middle school pretty much knowing that I knew every answer. And I went into high school knowing that I had all the answers. I got into college and I realized there was a couple of things that I missed out on. But as you all laugh at my arrogance, and as I got out of college and realized that there was almost nothing that I knew, I just realized that the more and more I grew, the more and more that hopefully I'm maturing, the more and more I realize that I have no idea what's going on in life. The more and more I realize that I need to grow and that there's a lot of maturing that needs to still happen. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives as well, is the fact that the more and more we get to grow and to be with God and grow in that relationship, the more and more we should realize that we need God more and more. And that's the last thing, as we partner with the gospel, is that we need to grow, and specifically grow in three aspects. The first is to grow in love. In verse 9 it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." As Paul kind of wraps up this introduction to the book of Philippians, he prays three specific things for these believers. The first is that they would grow in love. And this love that he speaks of isn't a fact of they didn't have any love at all, but as you see here, that it would abound still more and more. He wanted them to just be so saturated, super saturated with love, that it would just continue to run over. It'd be like pouring water into a cup and just pouring a gallon of water into a small cup and just seeing it overflow and come forth. Is that he just wanted them to abound still more and more in love. But the interesting thing about this love, and something that is a misnomer in our culture, I think, is the fact that this love isn't based on emotion. It's not based on, hey, I feel like I love you today. But it's a love that's based on all fact and discernment. And the reason is that how we grow in our love isn't by waking up on the right side of bed. It isn't feeling good that day. But it's getting into this. It's getting into God's Word. And as we get into God's Word, we understand who God is. And as we understand who God is, we understand the love that He has for us. And the amazing love that He has for us should overflow into our love that abounds for others as well. And that Christ's love for us should compel us to love others as well. And if we're going to grow, time in God's Word is a must. It should be a priority. And partnering with the gospel needs us to be having time with God in His Word. The second thing we also need to be growing in is excellence. In verse 10, it says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I think I'm just starting to scratch the surface of the word excellence, because I looked at it in 2 Peter a few months back, and it really is a neat word, and the word simply means to be used for its proper purpose. For instance, this water bottle's excellence is to hold water. It's to be drunk from. A pen's excellence is to be written with. Scissors' excellence is to be cut with. And so our excellence, if we are to be excellent, it's to be used for the proper purpose that we were made for. So simply put, what is our purpose here in life? I think that it can be simply put as to show what a superior life lived in Christ looks like. I'll repeat that. It says, is to show what a superior life lived in Christ looks like. That's our excellence. It is to live our lives recklessly, abandoned, just with the sole purpose of knowing Christ, of Him being our focus and our love. And the interesting thing about this is because if we don't do it here, there's going to be a time where we are standing before God, and we're going to be brought to our knees before the awesome glory of who He is. And I think that the purpose of being excellent is so that we might become blameless before Him. As it says in verse 10, it says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The fact that we are going to stand before Him, and we need to be getting ready now, is that we should be blameless. And that doesn't mean perfect. That doesn't mean that I have to become perfect this side of heaven, because that's not going to happen. But what it does mean is that we can be pursuing Christ, and as we grow in our relationship with Him, and as we grow in our excellence with Him, is that we are able to have a right relationship with Him. And that in spite of my failures, I still have the ability to have fellowship with God. In 1 John 1:9, it says that even when I mess up, that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That God wants us to have that right relationship with Him. Philippians 2:10-11 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single person is going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God at one time, and I'm going to have to bow my knees and confess Jesus as my Lord. I just wonder, like, how often do we think about that day? How often is that in our mind as we're in our relationships with Christ, as we are trying to grow in excellence? How often is that day in our mind? The last thing that we see is in verse 11, and that's also growth in truth, is that the partnering with the gospel produces growth and fruit. It says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Our growth also deals with the fruit of righteousness, which is explained really by looking at all three persons of the Trinity. First of all, is Christ's righteousness. It's not our own. As we've been looking in Romans, there's no way that I can get to God by my own good deeds, but it's all because of what God has done for me and what Christ has done for me on the cross. And because of that, He's given me His righteousness. In Philippians 3:9, it says, and we may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That righteousness is given to me by Christ. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is the one that produces fruit in us. Once we have that righteousness, He wants to give us the fruit of righteousness. And that fruit of righteousness can be simply summed up in Galatians 5. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us a list of some of the fruits that will be present in our life. Fruit like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Fruit produced because of the righteousness of God has been accounted to us because of what Christ has done. But that fruit of righteousness is produced when we obey and when we have that relationship with God, when we are partnering with the gospel. And the last thing is that it's God's glory. It's to God's glory and it's not our own. When we have that fruit of righteousness, as we're obeying God and as that fruit is being produced in us, that fruit turns really into a focus of God and not on ourselves. That is something for His glory and not my own. And the growth that we see here in the fruit of righteousness is something that each one of us should be bearing as believers. The growth in love, excellence and fruit all really show us the importance of partnering with the gospel. When we have that focus of partnering with the gospel, love, excellence, and fruit all become evident in our lives. And this kind of just leaves us with a thought through these verses, is that we should be partners with the gospel because it does produce joy in others' lives. That we should be partners with the gospel because it produces encouragement in others and it also produces growth in us. And kind of just to sum it up a little bit, the big idea, I guess, of this is that the gospel is only good news when it is being shared. The gospel is only good news when it is being shared. And then thinking about that how have our lives looked as far as partnering with the gospel? There's a quote that I found, and it says, "Don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by Him, but separated from Him. So take those first steps in evangelism, because you love God. It is not primarily out of compassion for humility that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is, first of all, our love for God." I just end with the idea that partnering with the gospel starts with our partnering with God. That our relationship with God, if that isn't right in our lives, it is going to be impossible to be able to share that and partner with others and sharing our faith. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for our relationship with you and for the grace that you share with us. God, I just in humility, Father, I realize that there's so much in this passage that I probably missed, but Father, I just ask that you would just really use your word in our lives. Thank you so much for the fact of the gospel being such good news. And God, I just ask that would be just communicated in my life and it would be communicated in each of our lives, Father, that it would produce joy, that it would produce encouragement, and that it would produce growth, Father. We thank you so much for your love for us, Father, and I just ask that would just be something that does bubble over to others as well throughout the week, and that you would just be working in us, God. Thank you so much. In your name, amen.